Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 50. In verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. This, of course, is a messianic prophecy, and plucked out the beard is not referring to physical plucking of the beard. It's referring to the magnitude of the offense. My cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Now, the word ashamed there is the word bosh, and it's the disgrace which is the result of a defeat at the hands of an enemy, either in battle or in some other manner. So it's basically saying my purposes and my efforts and my strategy will not be defeated. Now, Jesus set his face like a flint. He had faced all kinds of opposition and resistance in his 3.5 year ministry. When he was first born, Herod would have liked to have killed him. He faced all kinds of opposition, but Jesus did not yield to the opposition. Sometimes when we get into difficult situations, we start to worry about the situations. And that's not in and of itself so much wrong, as really it's kind of inconvenient for us to do that because we don't have to. When Jesus went about his ministry, for example, when Lazarus died, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, let's stay here for 3 days longer. Lazarus is sick, let's stay here longer. Now, that was a strange thing to do. But he had a purpose in doing that because he knew what would happen when Lazarus died. In fact, it was God's plan that he would die to glorify God in raising him from the dead. And so there was a purpose for us, and on purpose, Jesus stayed back, even though Lazarus' sisters would have much preferred if he had arrived and Lazarus had not died at all. But he had something eternal that he had to impart for them, and what it took was the death of Lazarus. He did it on purpose. Now, Jesus would not be swayed from his purpose regardless of circumstances. He turned his negative circumstances into a part of his purpose. So if something negative happened, Jesus used it. That's one of the things that absolutely frustrates the devil, is he'll try to do all kinds of things, and then God says, okay, fine, I'll use that. And I'll use it to cause them to grow. I'll use it to bless them. I'll use it to reward them. I'll use it. And it frustrates Satan to no end because he just can't win. And that's the idea. He just can't win. Because God does things on purpose. For example, God put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, but he also put the tree of knowledge of good and evil into the Garden of Eden, and he told them, don't eat this, you're going to die if you do. He did it on purpose. Ezekiel 31 tells us that also in the Garden of Eden there were angels, and that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. Why did God do that? He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose with purpose. There was a reason. There was a plan. There was a goal. There was an objective to be reached. He did it on purpose with purpose. God always deals like that with your life. He deals on purpose with purpose. You say, God, why did you allow that? That was terrible. God says, I did it on purpose with purpose. I did it to bless you. I did it to make it grow. I get it to challenge you. I get it to discipline you. I did it on purpose with purpose. I did it so I could bless you. I did it so that you could get eternal rewards on purpose with purpose. Everything in your life that God does, and God does everything, all things are from God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are for your sake. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, God does absolutely everything on purpose with purpose. There's nothing that happens that is not on purpose with purpose. Now, when Jesus came, He was extremely careful. In other words, nothing happened that was not planned. It doesn't matter if it looked good. It doesn't matter if it looked bad. When he was slapped, when he was spit upon, that was planned on purpose with purpose. Isaiah 50 verse 6 showed us this 800 years ahead of time. He was letting people know what the plan was on purpose with purpose. So, Jesus came, all these things happened. What was the purpose? Well, in Luke 19:19, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That was the purpose. He did everything he did on purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, why did you walk for a whole day for one woman at the well? There's no record of him having done anything else that day except to meet that one woman at the well. He did it on purpose to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus, why did you go into places where they wanted to hurt you, where they challenged you, where the Pharisees opposed you? Why did you go into the temple where they would ridicule? Why did you allow yourself to be taken like that? He did it on purpose to seek and save that which was lost. He did not do anything haphazardly. The fact that he was beaten revealed the magnitude of the love behind it. That was on purpose with purpose. Because the beating was severe. 39 stripes, 40 is lethal. The beating was severe. But it was on purpose with purpose. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus answered, and this is talking to the disciples, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. The word chose is exasamen. It's an aorist middle indicative. The middle voice here is important because the middle voice is when the subject produces the action of the verb but also receives the activity of the verb. In other words, the subject did it for himself. And so he says here, "I chose you, the 12. I chose you and I had a purpose and I did it on purpose. And I did it because it would satisfy my purpose. Yet one of you is the devil." He was still chosen. And of course he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, Judas did not know that he was being influenced by a demon. Judas, when he betrayed Christ, history, the historical context that's called eisegagics, shows us that he simply thought that he would make some money handing Jesus over. They would examine Jesus, interview him, investigate him, whatever, and they would realize this is an innocent person. He's not doing anything wrong. He's actually very helpful. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's healing the blind. This is a great guy. But I can make some money as they find out that he's actually a great guy. And so then tomorrow or the next day, they'll let him go. That was his thinking. He had no clue about kingdom warfare. He had no clue about faithfulness to God. He had no clue about what he was about to initiate because he did not do things on purpose with godly purpose. He betrayed Jesus on purpose, yes, to get money, but not to kill him. The result was, of course, that they killed him. And that's why he hung himself. Now, Jesus chose Judas with a purpose on purpose. Now, he was not violating Judas's negative volition. But instead, he was letting Judas's volition work out God's purpose of going to the cross. So all things really were from God when Jesus chose Judas. Judas worked, unfortunately, a very important purpose, albeit it was Satan's work. Without Judas, Jesus would not have, at least at that time, gone to the cross. But that was the correct time. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "The hour of darkness has come." This is Satan's hour. He allowed it on purpose, with a purpose. Just like when he allowed Satan into the Garden of Eden in the form of the serpent, he did that on purpose, but it had a great purpose. Ultimately, because Adam and Eve fell, the mercy and the grace of God, the love of God, could be manifested, because until they fell, there was nobody qualified to receive mercy, nobody qualified to receive forgiveness, nobody even qualified to receive kindness. Those required people who were imperfect. And so Satan, albeit he was working his own purpose, Satan's purpose was overridden by God's purpose. And it works like that every time. People wonder to themselves, why does God allow evil in the world to exist? You may not understand it. You may not see it. Our perspective is frequently not big enough. But God overrides Satan's purpose with his own purpose. But people suffer. Yes, they do suffer. But God overrides that with his own purpose. That's why we have to trust the love of God. That's why we have to trust the character of God. Because if we simply look at what things look like or consider what they feel like or what they seem like from our human perspective, we'll never understand. But God does everything according to his nature, on purpose, with a purpose. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Christ has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Called is the word cliche, and there is one meaning of the word call that is very common. It's like an invitation. This is not that meaning. Call here refers to the consecrated service that we have. God has a specific purpose for every individual. Not every individual takes up the purpose. Not every individual even considers the purpose. Not every individual thinks to themselves, what is God's purpose for me? Not every individual asks God to fulfill his purpose in their life. But nevertheless, God has a specific purpose for every individual. Every individual, therefore, is exceptionally valuable because God has a purpose for that individual. He has a consecrated service. He has a holy set-apart service to reveal something about the nature of God and, in every case, to conform that person into the image of his son in Romans 8:29. He's called us with a holy calling. Holy being the nature of God. He's called us with a calling that reflects the nature of God. Not according to our works. According is the word kata, and it means down from, out of. Not our own works, not according to what we can do, not according to what we have done, but according to his own purpose, out of his own purpose and grace. Now, purpose and grace work very closely together because in Hebrews 4:16, it is a throne, a government of grace. Remember, grace has three manifestations. Sometimes people look at the one dimension of grace and they don't trust grace because they think it just means unmerited favor. No, it has three dimensions. Government is one of those dimensions. And so God's purpose is brought about by God's government. God's government is brought about in our life when in Romans 1:17, we hear the word of God and allow it to produce faith in us, and then we apply the word of God by faith because we trust the word of God. And this is the core of our relationship with him. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He chose us and called us with a purpose in eternity prior to creation. In Revelation 13:8, when the Word of God says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, in the original language, meaning that the slain Lamb was the structural foundation for the creation of everything, including time. Why was that the case? Because he chose us and he called us with purpose in eternity prior to creation. The slain lamb was one of the main things to allow that purpose to be fulfilled. So likewise, the way that God lives on purpose with purpose, the way that he acts, the way he carries himself, the way he does absolutely everything on purpose with purpose, we likewise live on purpose with purpose. Because that was given to us even before creation was created. Now, we have to understand something. This is far more significant than most people realize. We think to ourselves, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and so on. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Now, we cannot look at passages like this, and there are many of them that reflect this, without considering what they actually mean. When you read the Word of God, don't just read it passively and take it in like it's a magazine cover. No, consider, what does this actually mean? What is this actually saying? Well, according to Albert Einstein, don't let that name scare you, all of time, all points of time, past, present, and future, exist simultaneously. Einstein once said that the distinction between past, present, and future is a persistently stubborn illusion. There is no distinction between past, present, and future. It's simply time. Now, if you consider the way that we perceive time, that is not an accurate reflection of what time actually is. That is a reflection of our interaction with time. What time is quite different. All of time, from the very first moment to the very last, and everything in between, exists right now. You could go to a different part of the universe, and you would literally not go to time as it was, which some people will try to say, we're looking at galaxies as they were thousands of light years ago. That's not correct. We're looking at things as they are now, thousands of years ago. Now. In other words, thousands of years ago and right now exist simultaneously. In certain parts of the universe where you see stars being formed, you're not looking at light finally reaching us from the fourth day. You're looking at the fourth day itself as it's happening now. Now, we're not going to get into this, but as light particles, photons, reach the speed of light, space collapses. So they're not actually traveling thousands of light years, they're traveling short distances. But that's a whole nother issue. This is creation relativity. If you're online and you're puzzled or interested, go to Amazon, look up the book Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible, and download it. It's not expensive. But this is creation relativity. What it means was that relativity is an integral part of creation. How can God do everything on purpose with purpose? The only way you can do it is if you're covering all points of time simultaneously. How can Jesus die for me on purpose, with a purpose? Okay, I get the purpose of it. He died for me. But that was 2,000 years ago. How does that connect to me directly? When in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, or in Galatians 2, 20, I'm there with him on the cross. How can that possibly be? How is that not some mystical, metaphysical, pie-in-the-sky concept that I really can't understand, but God can somehow figure out? It's not that complicated. All points of time exist simultaneously, including the cross. The cross is right now. It always has been right now. The cross is right now. It exists now. The crucifixion exists now. The resurrection exists now. It all exists now, including in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That exists now. Now, the point of that is this. When we do things on purpose with a purpose, we're adopting the purpose of God as our purpose, and we act on it on purpose. In doing so, we avoid our activities being sin in Romans 14:23, and thereby having the blood in Revelation 1:5 remove them from time in Psalm 103:12. So what is happening is that we are participating in the formation of creation with God, on purpose and with purpose. The fact that we respond to Christ in faith, the fact that we utilize and act and talk according to the love of God, according to the heart of God, according to the holiness of God, according to the mind of Christ, and we do it on purpose, that is with a purpose. God's call of the ages, God's plan of the ages, is to reveal the unfathomable love that He has. And we do that on purpose, with that purpose. We don't do things haphazardly. Oh, a lot of Christians do. A lot of people don't even consider the impact of their words, of their actions. A lot of people just, well, that's the way I am. That's the way I think. That's just how I am. You're clueless. You never act in a haphazard manner. You do things on purpose with purpose. Because God did things on purpose with purpose, and you being part of the one new man in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, where you become one with Christ at the cross, you act on purpose with purpose because He acts on purpose with purpose. You on purpose reveal the nature of God in your details. On purpose means you're thinking about it. On purpose means you're planning it. On purpose means you're choosing it. On purpose means there are certain things I'm willing and there are certain things I'm not willing, and according to my flesh is not what I'm willing. According to the heart of God, according to the word of God, according to the grace of God, according to the love of God, that's what I'm willing, that's what I'm choosing. If I speak according to the heart of God. If I think according to the mind of God. If I act according to the purposes of God. I don't just get haphazard. We do things on purpose with purpose. We live on purpose with purpose. We speak on purpose with purpose. How does Satan get a foothold when people do not, whatever it is, speak, live, think, choose on purpose with purpose? Then Satan gets a foothold. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given a purpose, but they failed living in it on purpose with their purpose. They were careless. They were haphazard. They gave it away. And Satan's purpose was revealed. It's still like that today. If I don't live on purpose with purpose from God, then I will live haphazardly with purpose from my enemy. And he does it on purpose. We are creating creation with our choices when they are on purpose with his purpose. In Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal. Press is an active voice. I choose to do this. For the prize of the upward call of God. To that consecrated service that God has given me, called me into. That's what I choose. Press means run toward it. I run toward that goal. That purpose that God has given me, I pick it up and I run with it on purpose. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Now that word choose and chose, again, is that same word as before, exelexamin. And again, I chose with purpose. Middle voice. You did not choose me with your purpose. I chose you out of my purpose. And ordained you. Ordained is tithimai, and it means to set down or place for a reason as part of a purpose. I placed you where you are. I placed you in the call that you possess. I put you in the church where you are, where I called you to. I gave you the pastor that I called you to. I gave you the body of Christ that I called you to. I gave you the family that I called you to. I did all that I did for you, which is everything, with a purpose. Nobody can change that. In Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God, the purpose of God, the consecrated service of God to which you are called is unregretted and it's irrevocable. God's purpose is permanent. Living it on purpose. Living it on purpose. Don't ever get to the place where you get careless. Don't get careless in your relationship to God. Don't get careless about hearing the Word of God on purpose, with purpose. I listen to the Word of God minimum an hour a day, often more, and I do it on purpose. I do it early in the morning, and I do it on purpose. I'm not saying you have to do it then. That's when I do it, and I do it with purpose. Because I'll get to know Him, because it equips me for the day, because it gives me a portion that I desperately need. And tomorrow I'm going to do the same, because I'm going to need a new portion tomorrow. And I do it on purpose, and I have a purpose in it. Don't get careless with your relationship to God. Don't get careless with revealing the love of God. Oh, if I didn't reveal it, who cares? This is just how I feel today. That's Satan's purpose. Not God's. No, you reveal God's heart on purpose. You reveal love on purpose. You reveal prayer on purpose. Because that's His purpose. And so that's your purpose. John 11:26, everyone living and believing in me shall not die. Ever. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Ask yourself, do I believe what the Word of God says? Do I believe that I will never die? Therefore, do I believe that all of my words and all of my actions are important, significant, consequential? Do I believe that I actually have an impact that goes far beyond myself? Do I believe this? Do I believe that the Word of God is true in 2 Timothy 3:16? Do I believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? God breathed every word of it? Do I believe this? If you believe it, then there is your purpose. You live in it on purpose. Not striving in your purpose, but responding in faith to His Word and applying the Word of God regarding your purpose. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." In verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." This is the purpose for marriage for the two individuals. Wives, submit to your husband. By the way, your husband is not a head until you make him one. He doesn't have the ability to make himself one. God ordained him for that, but it's the woman's choice, the wife's choice, to make him her head. The way she does it is by submitting to him. The husband is called to love his wife. He does not need anything from her to do it. He is simply called to love his wife. What he needs to do it, he receives from God. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes a woman will look at her husband if he's not all that she thinks he should be, or sometimes a husband will look at his wife if he thinks she's not all that she should be and say, "How am I going to do that?" You're missing the purpose, and you're not doing it on purpose. When a woman submits to her husband, she's not submitting to the man. She's submitting by faith to God and his purpose for her marriage. When the husband loves his wife, he's not directing or acting out of something about her. He's simply responding in faith to God's purpose for his marriage. So when he's doing that on purpose, he has a purpose. When she's doing that on purpose, she has a purpose. In her case, he is not the actual purpose. In his case, she is not the actual purpose. The purpose is the Word of God. The purpose is God's purpose for that relationship, such that Christ might be manifested to both of them. And so long as both of them on purpose live in the purpose that God had initiated for marriage, then that marriage will be according to God's purpose. It will reflect God's purpose. So if she says, "Well, he's not all he should be, how am I supposed to submit to him?" Or he says, "Well, she's like this, so how am I supposed to love her?" You're totally missing the boat. It's not them that's the issue. It's your response on purpose to the Word of God, which is your purpose. And then, as you are responding to God, relating to your husband, or as you are responding to God, relating to your wife, you're doing it on purpose with God's purpose. So when I take the Word of God seriously, and frankly, a lot of Christians don't, a lot do, but a lot don't. The Word of God's manifestation, the character of God being revealed, the love of God being expressed, that's my purpose. And I do it on purpose, relating to those people who are around me, but not sourced in them, expressed to them on purpose. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, if we add 1 John 4:8 to the mix, we could say we are ambassadors for the love of God. In John 15:17, Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. So we love on purpose. We trust Him on purpose. We pray on purpose. We receive the Word of God on purpose. We have hope on purpose. We think with His Word on purpose. We are patient. We are kind on purpose. We are merciful. We are gracious on purpose. We have expectation that is immovable from God on purpose. We respond in faith obedience on purpose. We receive love on purpose in 1 John 4:19. We forgive in Matthew 18:15 on purpose. We apply the blood of Christ in Hebrews 9:14 on purpose. We do everything only through Christ on purpose in Philippians 4:13. We live on purpose because we have purpose. Sometimes people will stumble, people will sin. And as unfortunate as that is, they'll add another mistake to it. And they will say to themselves, my sin has damaged, corrupted, eliminated my purpose. Sometimes other people will tell them, your sin has removed your purpose. That's not an uncommon error, but it is an extremely significant one. Sin does not remove your purpose. Failure, weakness, insecurity, struggling does not remove your purpose. In Zechariah 3:3, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. That means he had a bad lifestyle. As he was standing before the angel in the Old Testament refers to Christ. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, Christ answered, and said, take away the filthy garments from him. Now, Joshua was raised in Babylon. In Babylon, there was great prosperity, great self-orientation, a lot of decadence. There's certain modern-day cities that would be comparable in that regard. It was a very self-oriented, prosperous place. That became its downfall. Not the prosperity, the self-orientation. Joshua grew up in this culture. So for him to have an unclean lifestyle, for him to have a lifestyle according to the culture that he grew up in is not surprising. But God shows him to be a high priest anyway. And when Satan accused Joshua of his filthy garments, God said, take away his filthy garments. God rebuked Satan for the accusation, even though it was factual. And he said, see, I have removed your iniquity. Those were the filthy garments, that self-orientation. That's the filthy garment. I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. In other words, I will clothe you according to the riches of grace, the riches of my purpose, the riches of a life oriented toward me. Your sin does not eliminate your purpose. It may hinder you. It may make you miserable. It can hamper your relationship to God. It can break your fellowship with Him. But it never removes your purpose. And the reason is, in Romans 4:5, the one not working but believing on Him, justifying the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Why do you never lose your purpose? Why are the gifts and the calling of God irrevocable? because God justifies the ungodly. Because the blood of Christ removes all sin. Because grace abounds every time sin abounds. The government of God is greater than any failure anyone can experience. You still live in your purpose, even if you are struggling with weakness or with sin, or if you're struggling with a problem that you can't overcome, you still live in your purpose because God justifies the ungodly. You never lose that with God. And you continue until He delivers you from it. But you never stop living in your purpose, on purpose. In 2 Chronicles 29:15, we are strangers before you, that is to say before God, and sojourners, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. You're going to be here, and before you know it, you're going to be gone. You don't die. If you're saved, if you're born again, you're going to heaven. If you're not, you're going to go to hell. Sorry if that seems rough to you. That's just what God said in His Word. Instead of being offended by it, why don't you simply receive the mercy of God and get saved? But you're going to be here for a short time, even if you're young. Your time will end. And the older you get, the faster it goes. That's not negative, that's just the way it works. Make the best. Make it count, your time. Make the best of it. Use it well. Make your time count by living on purpose with purpose. Never get haphazard. Never get careless. Don't waste a second, because every second was given you as a precious, valuable gift. Sometimes people are like, oh, what's this life all about? You've totally forsaken living on purpose with purpose. And unfortunately, you've embraced carelessness. And therefore, Satan reveals his purpose. Don't waste those moments. They were given to you by God. But you are not given an indefinite amount of them. You were given a certain amount, the results of which will last you eternity. Make them count. Live on purpose with purpose, so that every one of your moments has meaning and value. Don't ever forget your purpose, and never stop living in it on purpose, because that is what you've been called to. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."